We've got a short testimony now, if that's okay.
My story began in 1975 when I was born back home in the Philippines. I would say I grew up with a family of believers, I would say. My mom always take me with her to go to church. And then growing up, I lost my dad with at a young age. So growing up was a bit different. And then I started going to church, but it doesn't really mean that I know God personally. I only go to church because the number one reason is I don't want my mom to get upset. And in 2004, I came here in the UK. And so I continue going to church where my wife goes in a couple of years until I meet this major accident back in 2014. I was hit by a car when I was crossing the road. I was hit on the right-hand side of my body. My head broke the windshield into pieces. My right knee ligament was snapped. My knee twisted. There's no bone, broken bone. But then I had this bleeding inside my head, my brain. The doctor showed me the scan and he explained to me how bad was the damage on my head. I remember I just woke up from on my bed and I'm still alive. So from that moment, I would say that's I started to realize that God was with me. God protected me. Even doctors were amazed that I can, I think they're not really sure if I can go back to the normal things I'm going to, that I was able to do. So they done all kind of tests on me. They started the test from 1+1 and so on. They put me in a some kind of scan while I was doing things to really see if my brain is back to normal. But thank God, I can feel that God was working the time. After 2 years, I had the operation on my knee to fix the ligaments, put artificial ligament. And eventually I was discharged from the neurology department, which means my head is okay. Now I'm back to work. And I was able to do the things that I've been doing before. My memories is back. In that time, that's the time when I really had this personal relationship with God, with Jesus. I pray directly to Him. On my bed, I pray. When I wake up, I pray. It's that time that I believe God will allow something for us to see who He is in us, in our life. That for me, I would say, is a new life for me since that accident. I really saw how He works in my life. And I realized, even before the accident, I realized just there were so many things that He had done for me in my life. I have this personal relationship with Him. I can talk to Him, cry to Him, speak directly to Him, I would say, in my prayers. And there are times that I struggle, I always go to Him. There are so many things that I see, that He is still with me, and I know and I believe that He will be with me forever, no matter what. Praise His holy name.
Is it on now? Yeah, great. Carla, thank you for sharing that testimony. We love you, and we love what God's doing in your life. And Easter Sunday is the story of what God does in our lives, isn't it? And so what we're going to do is, I'm just going to read John chapter 19 from the Message. It will come up on here. And it's the Easter story. We're just going to read it through, and then I'm just going to make a few really quick points. So, Tara, are we okay? Searched Google Image Bank, and we've got some nice images up there as well. John chapter 19. And it starts, Jesus obviously had been betrayed in the garden. He's gone to the courts. He's been taken in. He's had a week in Jerusalem, but he's now been taken in. And these, we now approach the final moments of Jesus' life. John 19, verses 1 to 37. So Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The soldiers, having braided a crown from thorns, set it on his head, threw a purple robe over him, and approached him with, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they greeted him with slaps in the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "I present him to you, but I want you to know that I do not find him guilty of any crime." Just then Jesus came out wearing the thorn crown and the purple robe. And Pilate announced, "Here he is, the man." When the high priests and the police saw him, they shouted in a frenzy, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate told them, "You take him. You crucify him, for I find nothing wrong with him." And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he became even more scared. He went back into the palace and said to Jesus, "Where did you come from?" And Jesus gave no answer. Pilate said, "You won't talk. Don't you know that I have the authority to pardon you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You haven't a shred of authority over me except what is given you from heaven. That's why the one who betrayed me to you has committed a far greater fault." As Pilate tried his best to pardon him, but the Jews shouted at him, "If you pardon this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. Anyone setting himself up as king defies Caesar." Well, when Pilate heard those words, he led Jesus outside. He sat down on the judgment seat in the area designated the stone court, which in Hebrew is Gabbathana. It was the preparation day for Passover, and the hour was noon. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they shouted back, "Well, kill him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Am I to crucify your king?" And the high priest answered, "We have no king except Caesar." Pilate caved in to their demand, and he turned him over to be crucified. They took Jesus away. Carrying his cross, Jesus went out to the place called Skull Hill, which in Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate wrote a sign and had it placed on the cross, and it read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign because it was the place where Jesus was crucified was right next to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. The Jewish high priests objected. "Don't write," they said to the Pilate, "the King of the Jews. Make it, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I've written, I have written." When they crucified him, the Roman soldiers took his clothes and divided them up four ways, to each soldier a fourth. But his robe was a seamless, single piece of weaving. So they said to each other, "Let's not tear it up. Let's throw dice to see who gets it." This confirmed the scripture that said, "They divided up my clothes among them and threw dice for my coat." The soldiers validated scriptures. While the soldiers were looking after themselves, Jesus' mother, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing near her. And he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that moment, the disciple accepted her as his own mother. Jesus, seeing that everything had been completed so the scripture record might also be complete, then said this, "I'm thirsty." And a jug of sour wine was standing by. Someone put a sponge soaked with the wine on a javelin and lifted it up to his mouth. And after he took the wine, Jesus said, "It's done, complete." And bowing his head, he offered up his spirit. And then the Jews, since it was the day of Sabbath preparation, and so the bodies wouldn't stay on the crosses over the Sabbath, it was a high holy day that year, petitioned Pilate that their legs be broken to speed death and the bodies taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man crucified with Jesus, and then the other. And when they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers stabbed him in the side with his spear. Blood and water gushed out. The eyewitness to these things has presented an accurate report. He saw it himself and is telling the truth so that you also will believe. That's the story of Jesus going into the courts and being crucified. And I just want to bring out three very quick points from here. And the first one is this, that God had a plan. And it seems like Jesus was just at the mercy of all of these different people. It seemed like he was at the mercy of Pilate, who was a Roman governor. He was disinterested, he was confused, and he lacked the courage of his own convictions, didn't he? He knew that Jesus was innocent, but he wasn't brave enough to say, "I'm not going to have him crucified." And there was Jesus was also at the whim of this angry and vindictive group of religious leaders, who they really didn't like Jesus because he called out their hypocrisy. And he was also at the whim... Is this making a funny noise? Is that better? Everyone relieved. Don't move. He was at the whim of all these people. And he was also at the whim of the crowd, this frenzied... Do you remember, a week ago, they were all singing his praises. They were all saying, "Yes, Jesus, here he is. Here he is, he's coming." And they were putting their palm branches down. But what? They suddenly changed. And now they were calling for his death. They'd got caught up in the moment, some mob mentality. And it seems like Jesus' life was cruelly going to be taken away from him. An innocent man executed conveniently to deal with a Pharisee's power issue. It seemed like he was just going to have his life taken. But the truth could not be further than that scenario. Jesus' life was never, ever taken from him. Do you remember that moment when Pilate says, "Jesus, please come on. Help me. Help me to help you. Help me. I can stop you being crucified. If you just tell me what's going on, I can help you." And what did Jesus do? He launched into some great defense of himself. And he said, "Yes, I don't want to." No, he didn't do that. He just stood silently and said nothing. Why? Because God had a plan. And nothing was going to derail it. Nothing was going to derail God's plan where Jesus had to die in the place of sinful man. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "Nobody took my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And then Jesus said to Pilate, "Do you think you're in control here?" He wasn't. It was Jesus deciding to go along with God's plan of redemption. And I just need to let you know, God had a plan to redeem humanity. He had a plan to redeem you, and he had a plan to redeem me. It's a plan of redemption. And he has a plan for our lives as well. He just has a plan. I don't know, sometimes you think God's plan for our lives, and sometimes I think I just deviate quite a lot. You know, I don't go all the way, all the time, God's way. But somehow God, in his graciousness and in his mercy, says, "Okay, I'm going this way, but you've gone this way, and I'm just going to bring you back in." But God has got a plan for your life, and it is a good plan. It may not always look like it. It may not have looked like it when Carlo was hit by that car. God, what is your plan for my life? This has all gone wrong. And you might be sitting there thinking that God's plan for my life has all gone wrong. But God has got a plan for your life and a good plan. The second thing I just want to point out quickly is this. Just the compassion of Jesus. Tara, can you just go on to the next slide? I was just looking for pictures of Jesus on the cross, and some of the pictures are actually quite gruesome. They're not good. crucifixion was known as the most barbaric, torturous, and humiliating death that the Roman Empire could come up with. That was their specialism. If you dare to come up against the Roman Empire, you're going to pay for it. And so they had these deaths that would intentionally humiliate people. It wasn't a quick death. Jesus is on the cross. He knows he's going to die. I don't know the mechanics of it. I'm not, you know, medically qualified to say, but I'm told that when you're on the cross like that, actually what happens is that you suffocate. Because the weight of your body pulls down on your torso. And actually, in the end, you are suffocating slowly and slowly over the hours. And in that moment, you would have thought that Jesus would have been lost in his own thoughts. It would have been one moment for this moment of introspection, of thinking, God, I have to do this. It's your plan. I will get through this. And yet, what does Jesus do? Can you remember from the story? Anybody? What did Jesus do? He said, Father, forgive them. What else did he do? He said, did you notice? He said, Mary, his mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, John of the disciple. They were sort of like, he was there on the cross, and then at the bottom, they were just waiting around. And I think, I don't know what they were doing. But they, I don't know, if it was me, I'm thinking, look, he's dead now. All our dreams are going. I'm just going to stand in. And nobody's going to stop me from standing next to my Savior, to my Jesus, who I love. But he's dying. I'm just going to stay here. And what does Jesus do? Instead of being consumed in himself, he says this. John, he's your mum. She's your mum now. And Mary, this is your son now. Hang about. He's dying, and he starts telling people to love one another. You're thinking, really? Yeah. Because Jesus wanted to say something about how he has loved us. Jesus said this, I've loved everyone that I've been given. Jesus said his family is no longer those people that he was born with, that he grew up in the same house in, but his family are these. Everybody else who does the will of God with me, that's my family. And he calls us to this place of loving one another, serving one another to the end. Dom and Liz, you've been in our life group. We joke about the fact every week they turn up when we have our meal. But we love you. That's why we eat together. We love you. And actually, in a church, we need to find these places in life groups where we love one another. It's really, really important. And the world will know how much we love Jesus when we love one another and when we care for one another. I've got to read this passage from Romans chapter 8, which I love it. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's you and me. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written,
For your sake, we have been killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor the things present nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to do what? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love it. Nothing. And I don't know, you might come here this morning on Easter morning and you might be thinking, I don't really know why I'm coming to church. I'm just coming with a friend. Or you might be coming because you really love Easter. I don't know why you're here this morning, but I do need to let you know this. Jesus loves you and has got a plan for your life. He loves you more than you would ever, ever know. It's like Jesus on the cross. He's saying to the people beneath him, I just want you to show love to one another. He's got a plan for your life. We have a choice this Easter. Easter can be about a really nice long bank holiday. It's quite nice, isn't it? The Friday and the Monday off. It's very good and a nice weekend. It can be about a nice long bank holiday and lots of chocolate and maybe a nice meal with some people. Or it can be the moment that we realize that the world and history and humanity was forever changed in these 3 days. Because we're finally able to come back to the Lord, redeemed, full of hope, and forgiven. Just the last point to make is this. The atoning work of Jesus. If you want to know, the atoning work just means we're made at one. We're made at one with God at last. How many people here are really aware of their sin in their life? It's a little bit embarrassing. What? Duncan, you're supposed to speak to us and say nice things to us. You're not supposed to ask awkward questions. I am acutely aware of the sin in my life. I'm acutely aware that I want to live for Jesus with all of my life and my soul and my passion, but sometimes I don't. And sometimes stuff comes in my life that just gets me to not look at Jesus. And that's what I want to do more than anything else. I want my life. But do you know what? The good story is that I don't have to come here condemned. The whole thing of Easter is this, that we know how sinful we are, but we have a Savior who makes us at one with God again. And in the same way that the first man, Adam, brought sin and strife into the world and set a pattern of disobedience and selfishness, Jesus now comes to bring a pattern of salvation and hope into the world. Jesus wasn't just crucified between two crooks, but he was crucified as a criminal for criminals. And in God's eyes, I'm a criminal. Until I know what Jesus has done. And he changes me from being a criminal into being his beloved son. Instead of me in that heavenly dock, I then, you know, get this guilty pronouncement over me. And then I have to go into the prison wagon, the sweat box, and make all the way to prison. No, Jesus took my place for me. He atoned for my sin. And when Jesus said, it's finished, he cried that out. It's so that I can cry hallelujah. There are some pictures of Jesus when he was dead. And he was very dead as dead can be. Not a spark of life in him. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't in a coma. His heart had gone. He was dead. He had paid the price for my sin. But then, early on Easter morning, guess what happened? The spark of life came back. The spark of life came back to Jesus, who had paid the price for my sin. And sometimes I think, well, it was okay for Jesus to die because he knew he was coming back to life. And then you suddenly realize, actually, it's okay for me now because I know that I can come back to life in Christ. I'm giving you life. When we turn to Jesus, we can find new life. The moment when Jesus walked out of that tomb was the moment, one, that he proved that all he said himself about was true, and two, it was the moment that death was defeated. Just going to finish by asking you, how are you going to respond to Jesus? Are you going to make Easter about chocolate? Good as that is. Are you going to make Easter about the bank holiday? Good as that is. Are you going to make Easter about a nice meal? Nice as that is. Or are you going to make Easter about the moment when Jesus comes and gives you new life? When the sin that you carry is dealt with when you turn to him. And I just want to ask you, how are you going to respond to Jesus? Who wants to commit their life to follow Jesus? I'm just going to ask in a moment. Actually, could the band come back? Hastings, is that all right? And Andy, if you're all right. And Jerry, got to say everyone, and Cynthia. I'm just going to ask us in a moment. We'll stand up and we'll sing something in a moment. But I'm just going to ask this. Is there anybody here that wants to recommit their life to follow Jesus? That for whatever reason, you've turned away. And you need to know the life of the Holy Spirit coming into you once again. And I'm also going to ask in a moment, is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus for the first time? That maybe you've just seen who Jesus is. Well, as a moment, I'll just ask you to stand in a moment. You can put your hand up and we'll pray for you. And it'll be the beginning of a journey of following Jesus. Can you stand with me, please? If today is the day when you want to recommit your life to following Jesus, to turn away from your sin, to ask for his forgiveness, and to know his Holy Spirit coming into your life. If you've lived for him, but you have just allowed other things to come in and to rob you of the joy and your passion, if today you want to recommit your life to following Jesus, just raise your hand right now. Father, I thank you for those people whose hands are raised right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and fill them afresh, that they would delight in you. Lord Jesus, we say that we love you. We love you with every ounce of our being. And those who've just responded, I pray now that they would know what it is to love you with all of their heart and soul and mind. And is there anybody here who wants to commit to follow Jesus for the first time? If you want to follow Jesus for the first time, just raise your hand right now. Father, thank you. Yeah. Lord Jesus, I thank you that right now there is new life. There is spiritual birth happening right now. And Jesus, we say, come and fill us. Come fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. For those of you who put your hand up to either recommit your life or to commit your life to Jesus for the first time, I'd love to speak with you. I'd love to pray with you afterwards, or find somebody near you that you know is a Christian. Ask them to speak and pray with you. And just as we finish and sing in a moment, I'm going to pray for every single one of us. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, would you come and meet with us again? Just breathe the goodness and the kindness and the love of God into your life. When I was praying earlier, I felt there was somebody who has spent their whole life pleasing people and doing what they think other people want them to do and not doing what you think and you know is the right thing to do. And I feel God wants to set you free from living your life just to please other people, and to set you free from that to instead living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, if that is a stronghold in anybody's life, living to please for somebody else, maybe even somebody who died many years ago and nothing can be done about it, but if you're always in your mind living to try and please them, the Lord now comes and wants to set you free from that. Free from that on Easter Sunday morning, that you might live a life that is simply pleasing to the Lord. Father, we thank you.